This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is teaching through the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. We're making good progress of our study of what are commonly known as the Beatitudes. Pastor has pointed out that these are the Beatitudes, not the Do-Attitudes, because they represent what we are to be if we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Last week we covered the first four. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Today we'll finish up the last four and discover once again just how blessed we are if we have become a child of God. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this program. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
We're off to a great start on the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm calling the Precepts of Our Majestic Savior. Now, last week we looked at the first four. Today we're going to conclude the Beatitudes, the remaining four. But before we do that, let's just recap or review a few concepts. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, is Jesus' first discourse recorded in the Gospels here, and it contains his manifesto of kingdom realities. Number 2, Jesus pronounces 8 Beatitudes in third person, the first and the last of which promise the same reward, the kingdom of heaven, verse 3 and verse 10. And by pronouncing them in third person, I mean he says, blessed are those. Now, Christ uses this stylistic device to sort of bracket the Beatitudes and combine them thematically to let us know that there's only one way to be truly happy, church, and that is to find it in the kingdom of heaven. The present tense verbs in the Beatitudes, blessed are, tell us immediately that these Beatitudes are available now at this very moment for people who come to Christ. There's a future element of the Beatitudes, and we know that because of the future tense constructions. For example, they shall be, they shall see, they shall inherit, they shall receive, and so forth. And we will realize the full extent of the Beatitudes in the millennial kingdom in Revelation 21, verse 4, when we learn that there will be no death, no mourning, no more crying, and no pain. The other thing we need to remember is that the Beatitudes are not requirements for salvation. We know that because salvation takes place by grace through faith, according to what Paul says in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verse 8. They are character traits of people who are already in the kingdom. And finally, the Greek word makarios, loosely translated into English as happy, describes a state of being that is not related to happenstance or happenings. In other words, we are blessed no matter what happens to our lives if we are members of the kingdom of heaven. Now, with that in mind, let's read the second half of the Beatitudes. We're going to be in Matthew 5, verses 7 through 12. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, these are character traits of the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. We started last week by looking at each one of them. We're going to continue by looking at Beatitude number 5 in verse 7 of Matthew 5. And we can say that as subjects of the kingdom of heaven, we are truly blessed because we possess the virtue that returns. Now, we need to understand this character trait in connection with the first four Beatitudes. Obviously, we do this because we want to keep it in its right context. That's how we interpret the Bible. We don't yank verses out of context. And when we do this, we understand that truly happy people grant mercy because, first of all, they acknowledge that they are poor in spirit. And because of their poor in spirit, they mourn over their own sin. Those are Beatitudes number 1 and Beatitude number 2. As a result, they are gentle, which means meek, Beatitude number 3, and they pursue righteousness, Beatitude number 4. And as a result, then they manifest mercy, the equivalent of which is also known as loving kindness when it's from God to people. And let me demonstrate that to you. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, As subjects of the kingdom of heaven, we verify this on a daily basis, that the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. We also know that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's Ephesians 2, verse 4. And furthermore, we acknowledge as members of the kingdom of God that God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. So for a thorough understanding of this beatitude here, being merciful, we need to look at other virtues that overlap somewhat in significance and also application with mercy. The first one of those is grace. Grace is commonly defined as unmerited favor. Mercy is different. Grace gives the guilty what he does not deserve, while mercy withholds from the guilty what he does deserve. We can say it like this. Grace favors the undeserving. Mercy favors the unable. Now, the second virtue closely associated with mercy is compassion. You cannot be merciful unless you are compassionate. And that word means to suffer with. An equivalent word today would be sympathy. The compassionate person is someone who understands someone's predicament not only on a superficial level, but he shares the suffering with that person and desires to rescue the sufferer. He gets into the sufferer's skin. Again, the same idea of sympathy. The third virtue that overlaps with mercy in application is forgiveness. Forgiveness refuses retaliation and releases the guilty from personal vendettas. Why? Because the person giving forgiveness understand that justice has already been satisfied on the cross in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness also desires restoration of broken fellowship. So therefore, according to Jesus, a truly happy person displays mercy, which includes all three of those elements. And the merciful man is gracious because he has received grace from God in Christ. The merciful man is also compassionate because he knows the pain of being separated from God, because that was his status before he came to Christ. And therefore, he demonstrates compassion by telling others how to be reconciled to God. The merciful man is quick to forgive his offender, even though the wrongdoer may not feel remorse. Why? Because he understands that he has been forgiven by a holy God, and he himself has offended a holy God. Therefore, merciful people recognize that food and shelter are secondary needs to the greatest human need. And that greatest human need is reconciliation with our Creator. And that is only possible in Jesus Christ. Truly happy people recognize that. And they recognize that the ultimate tragedy is to let someone perish without Christ. And therefore, we have a strong desire to canvass the world with the mercy of Christ by preaching good news. And speaking of Christ, let's look at his life to see how this quality, this character trait, applies. Mark 9, verse 35 tells us that when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus Christ to see how he was going to respond, it was a test for him. He showed her grace by saying these beautiful words, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." That is in John 8, verse 11. He's demonstrating grace to that sinner. And also, this is how he displays divine forgiveness. When he was on the cross, he prayed for his enemies. And Luke 23, verse 34 says that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, in this beatitude here, mercy, Christ promises that the merciful will receive mercy. But what does that mean? This cannot mean that we're going to receive mercy from other people. Now, sometimes that is the case because God uses mercy from other people to bless us. But Jesus cannot be referring to a return on that virtue on a human level. Because years after the Sermon on the Mount, Christians were, have been to this day even, oppressed merciless. So it's not a formula that means if I'm mercy to other people will be merciful to me. No, he is talking about mercy directly from God, receiving loving kindness from God. Why else would Christ instruct people on how to deal with persecution in verses 10 and 11, beatitude number 8? So he's obviously talking about the fact that we will receive mercy from God. Here's how this works. We are blessed because we have received and will realize to the full extent this benefit of divine mercy. As subjects of the kingdom of heaven, born again believers will live in resurrected bodies on the earth. Look at verse 5 again for beatitude number 3. The meek shall inherit the earth. So therefore, church, if you are a member of God's kingdom, if you are a subject of the King of Kings, you are truly happy because you have the virtue that returns. See, this is something you already possess. It's at your disposal to use. In fact, we are supposed to manifest this quality in our lives. We don't always do it like we should, but the point is we already have that virtue. Let's talk about Beatitude number 6. As subjects of the kingdom of heaven, we are truly happy because we possess not only the virtue that returns, but we also have the condition that revives. In verse 8, the condition that revives. Now, the pure in heart. We need to look at scripture for a diagnosis, for a true diagnosis of the human heart. The Bible says this about our heart, Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now listen to how Jesus assesses the human heart in Matthew 18 verse 19. He says this, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Paul assesses the human heart like this in Romans 1 verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So church, according to the Bible, our heart is deceitful, sick, contaminated, foolish, dark and stubborn and unrepentant. And you thought you had a good heart? We have a very biased self-assessment of our own heart. Ask anybody to grade his or her purity, and that person will say, I am basically a good person. And the reason we do this, church, is because our heart is deceitful. So we cannot trust our self-assessment regarding our own heart. Plus, we will always measure our own goodness against the pedophile, not against the philanthropist. Why? Because we always want to come up on the top. So again, we need an absolute standard of purity. And Christ says it very clearly here, blessed are the pure in heart. According to Christ then, in order to be truly happy, we need a heart that is purified by God, because the original state of our heart is not very good. The Bible, thankfully, instructs us how to diagnose the state of our heart. Jesus says that the mouth speaks of the overflow of the heart in Matthew 12 verse 34. So this is a very simple way to do it. Without realizing it, you talk about naturally the things that are important to you. If all you talk about is your family, guess what? That's what's in your heart. If you can't shut up about Jesus Christ, friend, that's what's in your heart. Jesus is in your heart and you can't contain him. You want to share him with other people. But friend, on the other hand, if all you talk about is dirty jokes, that's within your heart. There's a purer way to be funny. And Christ says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's not talking about a fabricated outwardly holiness, but about being a man or a woman after God's own heart. Again, let me refer to David, a man described as someone after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13 verse 14, he was far from being perfect. He was a sinner, but his heart was broken about his sin, and he confessed that. But here's another way to assess the purity of your heart. Jesus says this in Matthew 6 verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So you need to ask someone, preferably a spouse, because you will have an unbiased opinion. Ask your spouse, what do I treasure the most? And my friend, let me give you a hint. Your checkbook reveals your priorities and will tell you where your heart is, because that's you're investing your resources. So that's another way to define or assess where your heart is. Our heart is constantly moving away from God. Did you know that? We're not going to move naturally and accidentally into holiness. No one will accidentally be more holy. Just like a boat will drift towards open ocean if it's not anchored, your heart will do the same thing. Your heart will naturally move away from the things of God and towards self. Why? Because you love yourself. You are your favorite person in the world. Here's what scripture prescribes for us according to James chapter 4 verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See, church, why do you think the Bible instructs us to draw near to God? Because that's not our natural reaction. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what James says. God has given you a new heart, friend, if you're a member of God's kingdom. And you are truly happy because you have the condition that revives. Let me talk to you about Beatitude number 7. That's in verse 9. Subjects of the kingdom of heaven are truly happy because we possess not only the virtue that returns, the condition that revives, but also the quality that reconciles. And once again, we need to keep in mind the proper way to understand this beatitude and all others. In fact, this is Bible Interpretation 101. We keep our attention in the immediate context first, and then the broader context of the book we're studying. So within the broader context of the Gospel of Matthew, in this case. And here's what we learn. Even though Jesus is the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus is not blessing here political peace. I want you to know this is not social peace, not even economic peace. And the reason we know that is because the Prince of Peace says this in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." That's Jesus talking. And he says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, this beatitude, then, has to be referring to a specific kind of peace. And we understand what Jesus is talking about. It's the kind of peace that stirs up trouble. The peace that causes division. The peace that causes persecution. Why else would Christ say later on in chapter 10, "I came to bring a sword"? He's talking about division, persecution. That's why he's using that image. Now, this is how this specific peacemaking process works. Someone who is poor in spirit recognizes he's an enemy of God. And that's us, those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says this about us, Romans 5 verse 10, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." Now the sinner then reconciled to God and knowing that others are in the same condition as he was, acts as an ambassador of the Prince of Peace. That is the kind of peacemaking that God blesses. Friend, this has nothing to do with politics, nothing to do with economics or anything else. This is the peacemaker that is blessed of God, not the ones who compromise truth in order to have peace with everybody. That's called appeasement, not peace. And remember, it's always better to be divided by the truth than to be united by a lie. And the other reason we know that Jesus cannot be referring to any type of political or social or economic peace is because the world's most popular promoter of that peace is a man who has the title of Antichrist of the end times. He will promote peace in the world, and that's going to be short-lived. And he will never be called the Son of God. In fact, quite the opposite. He is a counterfeit Messiah. He's a false Christ. Now, the blessed peacemakers and therefore happy people are considered troublemakers by the world. Why? Because like Paul, as ambassadors of Christ, we beg people on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. And my friend, that is a message that offends. It's a message that brings persecution and it invites the sword. Why? Because people hate the truth. Sinners hate the truth unless God opens their eye to see the light of the gospel. So when we preach this message, hell breaks loose. And be ready to find persecution. And sometimes you'll even be hit by friendly fire, by well-meaning but misguided believers who have been led to believe that Christianity is all about having a better life now. Now remember, God has already pronounced you blessed. In fact, this is what else the Bible says about you. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I know it's a strange eulogy to say that you have beautiful feet, but it's a biblical one. The point is, you are blessed because you have the message of peace. You are an ambassador of the Prince of Peace who is proclaiming reconciliation with God. And that message invites opposition and invites trouble. But you are a peacemaker because Jesus pronounces you a peacemaker. And you have beautiful feet because you resemble your spiritual father. This is why Jesus says they shall be called sons of God. See, Jesus is the Son of God, but when you are in the kingdom of God, you become children of God, and we now resemble our spiritual father who loves sinners enough to make peace with them. And this is how this happens according to Colossians 1 verses 19 through 20. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And in light of this, friends, I cannot continue with this lesson without asking you, whether you're here in this auditorium or whether you're listening to this message online or in the car. The question is, have you been reconciled with your Maker? Because if you have not, you have no greater need, my friend, than to come to Jesus Christ today in His terms and repent of your sins and turn to Him by grace through faith. He will receive you into His kingdom right now. You have no greater need. And you will only be happy when you are in a position of being blessed of God. That's His eulogy on you. And the word eulogy means to speak well of. You want to be well spoken of by God? Come to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if the world speaks well of you, if God does not speak well of you. The only way to be spoken well of by God is not through personal merit, but the merit of Jesus Christ in coming to Him in faith. Therefore, those of us who are members of the kingdom of heaven, we are truly happy because we have the quality that reconciles. But let me tell you about the last one here, Beatitude number 8 in verses 10 to 12. As subjects of the kingdom of heaven, we are truly happy because not only we have the virtue that returns, we possess the condition that revives and the quality that reconciles, but finally, we endure the predicament that rewards. Now, being a subject of the kingdom of heaven, we already verify this, invites opposition on the earth. More specifically, church, seeking after righteousness will result in persecution. Notice that Jesus speaks of the fact that persecution is a reality, and he even goes back in history to mention some prophets that have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Perhaps he has in mind Elijah running from Jezebel. But please do not fail to notice here, church, that Jesus qualifies this kind of persecution as well. Just like he's talking about peacemaking, not on political terms, the same is true for being persecuted. He's not talking about political prisoners. He's not talking about being a Republican or a Democrat. This is the persecution that results from being a follower of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. By declaring publicly that you believe in him, you are immediately in the line of fire. You are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, here's a good habit to have if you're a follower of Christ, and that's blessed me so much over the years. That's reading church history. When you read church history, you will realize that the two centuries of relative freedom that we've had here in America are not normative. Jesus promised to build his church 2,000 years ago, and he's been doing it all these years, and he will continue to do it until the day the church is no longer here, the day of the rapture. He will continue to build his church by using persecuted, marginalized, and yet faithful believers. So really, church, we shouldn't lament that Christians have lost the once prominent place in our society here in America and in Europe. Because that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in the periphery of society because usually that's where he wings us from the world because there's nothing from the world that we desire the farther away we are in the center of society. Now, here's something else we learn from church history. Every time the church was placed in the center of society, it became corrupt. Ever heard of something called cultural Christianity? When Christianity mingles with the world and you can't distinguish which is which? That's not a good thing. We should rejoice, therefore, when the world persecutes us back to the margins of society. Because again, church, that's usually when we bear more fruit for Him. So let's all together be nameless followers of Christ. Let's be persecuted nobodies for Jesus Christ because that's where we're going to bear fruit for Him. Because the Bible says, blessed are you when this happens. In fact, he switches now from third person to second person now. He's addressing those, but now he's addressing the listeners directly. He says, blessed are you when this happens, letting them know that this is going to happen one way or another. And he declares them to be happy because they experience abuse, false accusations, slanders because of him. And then he equates, therefore, righteousness with himself. And we know the reason for that. And the reason is we receive the righteousness of Christ when we come to him, which means the poor in spirit receive in his account or her account the perfection of Christ. That's what it means to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. So therefore, when we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, we are blessed. So my friend, if you are facing any type of persecution, whether it's in the form of mockery or in the form of losing friendship, friend, you are blessed because you possess the predicament that brings rewards. Now, look at how he concludes verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. These are the imperative mood, which means they are commandments. They're not suggestions. They are Christ is commanding his listeners to rejoice and be glad. Right after he is talking about persecution. And we understand this because this is how we express in practice what we are in position. Our position is we are already blessed by God. And now we need to rejoice. Again, it has nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do with the size of your wallet. The size of your bank account has nothing to do with your health, physically speaking. It has everything to do with your position before God. And your position before God is you are blessed if you are a member of God's kingdom. And therefore, rejoice and be glad. Nothing could be better than this, my friend. You have reason upon reason to rejoice. You have reason to celebrate because the Lord of the universe, your creator, your redeemer, declares you to be blessed. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. What matters is what the Bible says about yourself. And if you're a follower of Christ, the Bible says you are blessed. You are truly happy. Time we live up to our position. Now, our gladness should not be affected by happenstance, but guided exclusively by the Word of God, specifically when the world hates us and Satan throws his flaming arrows against us. We enjoy peace with God, and we have joy now. Oh, but one day in the future, when we are all in the kingdom of heaven, we will realize to the full extent the Beatitudes.
If you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org, or you can visit our website, truthwithgrace.org, for more information about our church and this media ministry. We'd like to hear from you today, and we'd love to partner with you as we do our best to spread the good news around the world. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.